We want to look in Revelation chapter 2, and we'd like to look in verse 8 this evening as we continue our study through the seven churches. It says in verse 8, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blaspheme of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer indeed. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." And we'll pray. "Your blessing, Lord, again upon the teaching of your word. The Spirit of God wants to work. The Spirit of God wants our hearts and minds and ears and attitudes to be yielded towards him. Those who have an ear to hear, let them hear." So we pray, God, that you would speak to us. As we stated earlier, too, we pray for your healing upon Bruce and his body and his recovery, trusting, God, that in this difficult time, you will manifest your strength and your power. Again, thank you for the commitment of our fellowship, even as we spoke about the many different ministry opportunities and the way that our body is serving. Even tonight, we pray your blessing, especially as we really want to further equip, Lord, our students and our children towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, glad that we can continue through our study in Revelation. It's a study that you can receive on a daily basis through our website. It's called Discipleship Living, and you get a daily study with some information, encouragement, as well as some application questions. The book of Revelation, as we'll say on about every study, is not a book that you need to be intimidated by or fearful of, because the divine outline, again, in chapter 1, you'll look at it with me right now, and in verse 19, and to some it may seem repetitious, but I will take that liberty and be repetitious because I want to disarm anybody's thinking and anybody's heart that this book is a book that you cannot understand. God wrote it so that we can understand it and we can receive the blessing and we can be encouraged and we can be more in love with Jesus Christ. And it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, not so much about all the details about the future, although that's included. It's a revelation of Jesus. It's knowing him. So just as we would open up the gospel and we look and see Jesus in his ministry, we open up the book of Revelation and we see Jesus. It's revealing Jesus Christ to us in a way that the Gospels did not. So in 1:19, it tells us, "Please write, John, the things which you have seen," which is in chapter 1. He saw Jesus Christ. You'll notice even in our study today, some of the characteristics of Christ identified in chapter 1 are brought over in chapter 2 and 3 as we look at who Jesus is as he's revealed himself to the churches. Also, write the things it says which are, which again is the ministry to the churches. So in the divine outline, the things which you have seen is chapter 1. The things which are chapters 2 and 3. And the things that will take place after this is in chapter 4 to the end of the book. That's a very simple outline. As we move along, we elaborate more on that outline. But it's a very simple outline. So we looked on Sunday at chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and we saw the specific church called the Church of Ephesus. As you'll notice in your Bible, maybe you have maps in the back. We put something up last week, but there are seven literal churches, and they really move along in a very chronological way. So we saw Ephesus. The important thing about Ephesus, if there is one word that you might remember, it would be the word love. And so what we see is that the Lord is talking about love. So as Jesus is speaking to each of the churches, he reveals who he is in each of the churches. Notice again, in chapter 2, in the very beginning, he says, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Well, if you just happen to look at chapter 1, verse 20, That's taking that reference of Christ and dropping it down right here in chapter 2 and in verse 1, there's Jesus. He's the lampstand. Jesus Christ illuminates every church. Jesus works through his church. Not that he doesn't bless parachurch ministries. Those would be Christian organizations. They want to be Christ-like. God uses them, but God works through his church. It's very disastrous to anybody's spiritual life to not be a part of a church fellowship and to be plugged in. It's disobedience to God and to his word. And there will be no spiritual blessing. You'll miss the blessing that he has. He works through his church. Amen? So if you see in Christian life, if there is a reported Christian, according to the book of 1st, 2nd Corinthians, who's in our midst, and his behavior as a reported Christian is looking more like an unchristian and very rebellious and unrepentant and hurting himself and hurting others and being destructive to the fellowship. There's a process of trying to meet personally with the individual and then the pastoral and the leadership team meeting and calling them to repentance in Christ. But if they refuse to repent, this is the worst thing that can happen. If they refuse to repent, they must be put outside of the church and no longer be a part. That is the punishment. That is the reality. Be put outside. And then for those of us inside, we are praying that they would come to their senses, repent, and be able to come back and be restored to Jesus, be restored to the fellowship, and be fruitful as a believer in Jesus Christ. The point I'm making is the worst punishment that any believer could have is to be put out of the fellowship. You're out of the protective covering. You are really given over to spiritual battles and warfare unlike you want to contend with. You're outside. It's a dangerous place. So in our society, we see probably more people who have voluntarily decided they're going to live outside of the church in the body of Christ. And that's why the church, the body of Christ, in many ways, is powerless. We receive his power, but it's what Christ has for his church, just missing out on that. And the attitudes and the explanations, they're just self-centered answers and responses because the issue of repentance deep inside is not being dealt with. So Jesus says, I stand in the midst, and if my church refuses to repent, I'm leaving the church. Jesus says that light, that illumination, you're not going to have that effect anymore where you're at. You can be busy doing all your spiritual things, but I'm not a part of it. I'm not there in the midst of that. Do you understand? So when he's saying this church at Ephesus, he's saying that you left your first love. And I could be bold enough to say that when we look in human relationships, and I'll speak from a man's point of view, a man is going to leave, in a human relationship, a man is going to leave his first love because he's already got something else in the bullpen for himself. And it could be another relationship with another woman, or it could be his career, or it could be possessions, or it could be just whatever it is. There's something already in the bullpen, and leave the first love. And Jesus is saying, when he's talking to the church, this idea of you've left your first love, you're pursuing something else. It did not just randomly happen. You've been cultivating a life apart from a deeply committed love with Jesus Christ. You have something going. You have something that's meeting that need, and it's not Jesus. And he's saying, I want you to repent and to turn back. And then we saw again at the end on Sunday in verse 7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we are a part of the church. We're listening to him who overcomes, and that is to realize that through Christ, we can and we should be overcomers. I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise. So he's saying, look what you have to look forward to from me, this life. So we move to the second church. We read it, and that is the angel of the church of Smyrna. And the name Smyrna comes from the word myrrh, M-Y-R-R-H, or fragrance. This is a suffering church, and there's a unique aspect of this because we see that Christ will give a portrait of himself, and then he will encourage the fellowship, and then he'll bring a correction or a rebuke and a reality if there's no repentance, and then he'll usually end with a promise and a command. But with this suffering church, there is no correction he has for them. He's telling this particular church at this particular time, which in church history, it would seem to be church history, like 100 to 312 AD. But when it is written, this church at this time, when this is written, this church of Smyrna, they are facing severe tribulation. Now, this particular city was known for its commerce and its trade. There's a lot of wealth in this city, and that's why the reference when he says right here in verse 9, I know your works, the tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. The reference is you're living in a society with a lot of wealth and a lot of resources, but you don't seem to be receiving any of those. And the fact is because of your commitment to Christ, you've been excluded from opportunities that others have. You made a non-compromising commitment to Jesus Christ, and you've chosen not to be a player in this realm of ungodliness, and you are living with those consequences. And so it tells us, again, as we're looking here, I know your works and the tribulation and the poverty, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. There are people that should be followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So even in Israel, it's reported to us that atheism is very big in Israel to this day. But they're saying that in the synagogue where they should be following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not. They're doing not the work of God or the will of God. They're doing the work of the devil. And the same could be true. Someone might say to you, what is the biggest church in Bellingham? What is the largest church in Bellingham? And my answer is, it's Satan's church. What? Well, how many people in Whatcom County do not follow Jesus Christ? I believe he has the biggest fellowship in our county. That's why we're here, to bring the light and to reach the lost. And also for those who proclaim Christ, but in reality, are they really followers of Christ? The Lord will search the hearts. That's my opinion. But when we look here and see, I want to unfold a couple of things I think that are very important in here. If the key word in the church of Ephesus was love, I believe that the key word here, at least in my study this time through, is fear. What happens is that the enemy wants to create fear. Fear is from Satan and the devil and all of those who are doing Satan and the devil's work. They work off of fear. Fear is a tremendous tool of the enemy to keep you from becoming all that God has for you to be, fear. When we look here and see, our question might be, well, God, Jesus, if you know we're living in Smyrna and you know that we're under such tribulation, and if you know that we're going to face persecution, and if you know that the intensity of this persecution that will lead to imprisonment and to death, why don't you do something about it? Why don't you do something about it? So when we look through this and you have to ponder these thoughts and you have to think, what is going on? Why is this happening? I believe that the Lord allows tests in our lives. God allows situations to happen. And as situations happen in our life, it proves something to us, but not to God. What he's saying to us is that we do live in difficult times. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us for our current day, those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution in 2 Timothy 3:12. But Jesus is saying that there is something at the end of your life. There is a recognition from him, a crown of life. But what about where we're at right now, and what about fear? We need to really address that. So the militant groups that are militant against Christianity, Islam and others, they work off of fear. They want you to be fearful. Their work is an intimidating work to create fear. And when you, brother or sister, are caught in fear, it paralyzes you. And it keeps you from doing what God has for you to do. It's a tool of the enemy. And that is the goal. There's a strategy. And all false religions, their teaching is from doctrines of demons. It's from hell. It's from Satan. It's not from God. It doesn't give him any glory. That's where it's from. And that's why they become so militant. Because for us, we don't operate that way. We trust the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we operate out of love. And the last thing we want to do is to manipulate anybody or to cause a bondage for anybody. We want to see people set free to love God, to know God, to read about God, to serve God with their life, and no longer live under the bondage of fear and of sin and of condemnation. And so Jesus is speaking to them here, and he's saying, I know your situation. But you have tremendous wealth in your relationship with me. All the riches of God in Christ are for you. Your relationship with me, Jesus would say, is what it's all about. And I've got you covered. I'm gonna take you home when it's time to go home. I've got a place prepared for you. I've got something for you. I mean, you're not going to even, it's hard for you to understand it, but I want to let you know I've got the future taken care of. So you're living in the present right now. And as we're living in the present, we're not to be overcome by fear or to be given into fear. So what you have to do, what we have to do, is to face fear in the face. So you can think in a practical way the things that you're afraid of right now. Many of us can be afraid of, okay, what's going to happen next? We're uncertain about the future or the finances of the future or the relationships of the future. You're uncertain. And that uncertainty plays in on your emotions and will create fear. And God is saying, what are you doing? I'm in control. I'll lead you through this. Trust me with this. God wants us to step out. We need to help train our young people to be able to step out, to be able to take risk, so to speak, not risk towards ungodliness or risk towards foolish behavior, but to learn how to just understand not to be afraid of life, not to be afraid of what God has, you know, not to go, hey, take the training wheels off and they're going to fall a billion times and get cut up. Okay, it's all right, mom and dad, it's good. Okay, just we'll work it through. And as they progress through life, they're going to fail. They're going to fall short. And the things we want to see them continue. And on all of this, talking about faith and talking about trusting God. So mom and dad, in your home, if in the home we're talking about, I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know. All you're doing is breeding fear and unbelief and doubt in the home. Verse, you know what? This is pretty complicated. We need to pray and trust God. God's going to see us through. We believe God will see us through. We don't know how. But God is going to see us through. God's going to take us through. God's going to lead us through. Do you see the absolute difference? What are you cultivating? And Jesus is saying to the church of Smyrna, he's telling them, he's encouraging them, man, the forces of Satan are against you. Even the religious leaders are against you, but don't fear. Do not fear. Do not fear of these things. And it's very liberating not to fear. So not to fear and being able to communicate. Now, we live in a society, and I thank God for the freedom of religion. We want freedom of religion. We want people to be able to believe whatever they want to believe. They can do that. But I'm not going to be held back from my commission from Jesus Christ to make known the truth of Jesus Christ. You cannot hold me back from doing that. You cannot say you cannot proselytize or to present gospel truth. God's called us to present gospel truth. You can believe what you want to believe, but I'm going to present my truth. I'm going to present it, the truth of God with passion. It's God's word. It's his truth. And you cannot hold back nor retaliate in ways that are very harmful and hurtful, and they can kill you for that. And we're living in a time where all of this is heightening towards us, but we don't back down. We're not arrogant. Hopefully we excel in love and grace, but we stand strong on the truth, absolutely strong on God's word, and especially on the moral issues of this day. Regardless of the outcome, God's in control. We just do what God's called us to do, and we stand strong in that, and we're confident in that, and we believe that for the Lord. Our young people right now that are leaving high school and going into college, a watershed issue of the day is not, I don't think, so much creation evolution. It's homosexuality. It's immoral relationships. That's the issue. When we get out, it's like, how can you have that opinion about this group of people? I mean, that's the issue. So in talking even about faith in Christ, one of the questions that will come up very often is, well, what do you think about homosexuality? And that answer then is going to be their decision, whether they want to hear anything more from me. That's the issue. And our society, in our culture, has moved into their mind and their thoughts and their thinking and has created an opinion in their lives. That's an ungodly position, an ungodly opinion. Listen, all sexual immorality is wrong. All of it. So, you know, you just want to go to one particular, all of it is wrong. All of it is an offense to God. All of it hurts us individually and hurts us collectively. All of it does. There's no need to isolate. If you want to, you can, but there's no need to. But it's a very militant, hostile topic. And you think, well, how did that get there? You have to understand the battles that we're facing right now. We move to the next church, and we see in verse 12, to the angel of the church of Pergamos. So again, speaking, I believe that there's an angelic realm over our fellowship and over every fellowship, every household, every life, as well as angelic beings that are commissioned by Satan in the demonic realm. I believe all those are in play. Speaking here, though, I believe the angel of the church, the messenger, the pastor, the leader of the church, he's giving the message to the church. The message is given to them to give to the church. Pergamos, write these things, says he, who has the sharp two-edged sword. So when you look at this and you read that, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 16, remember John said, write the things that you have seen. 1:16, there is what John saw, Jesus, and he's bringing that picture of Jesus into this encouragement for the church of Pergamos. He says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith. Even in the days of Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed amongst you where Satan dwells. The enemy is everywhere, okay? So, in your travels around, no matter where you go, if you're talking to believers where they live, they'll say, man, this is so dark right here. There's just such strongholds. And then you go to another geographical location. So I think for believers, we're quite aware of the spiritual struggles and the spiritual battles and what it takes. So just as a believer, we're quite aware of those specific strongholds that are in place. I certainly believe that there's places where those strongholds are even greater. There's certain places that you've been to or that you go to, and you just get this, I believe, discerning feeling like it is dark here. I mean, there's just certain places. I hope it's not your home, okay? But there's certain places that you've been, and you could sense that spiritual darkness in it. I mean, it is just there, and you're just wondering, what is happening? What is this place like? What's going on? And so he's saying to us, really, this is a reality, but we're going to hold fast to the name. And he's also talking about a martyr, Antipas. He's already died. But look, verse 14. I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. You will notice that as we go through the scriptures, sexual immorality weaves its way in to a lot of situations. You cannot dismiss it. It's huge. It's prevalent all over the place. So when he's speaking about this particular sin, he's saying, I have a problem. And he's referring back to Numbers. And I think Numbers like 20 through 25, somewhere in that area, where this account of Balaam and Balak. And Balaam was a prophet, and he's a strange fellow, because and sometimes he's really operating as a prophet for God, and then other times extremely carnal. But he's used, he's offered a position of honor. First, he's offered a position as a prophet of some financial gain if he would help Balak the king take out the Israelites, because they were growing in strength. They were on the other side of the Jordan River. They're going to need to come into the promised land. They're getting closer to that. But he realized that the force and the might and the power they had, and he wanted this king to take them out. So he brings the prophet that could help him. And he says, I'm going to pay you. I'm going to pay you off. I'm going to hire you to help me take them out. But God spoke to the prophet and says, you better not misrepresent me. When you speak for me. So he knew that. And so he says, I can't offer you a solution or a plan out. I'm totally paraphrasing this. But what ended up happening is, he says, but I can give you, in a sense, a little bit of information, kind of on the side. And he was given a position. He says, instead of giving you money, I'll give you a position of honor, of recognition. How would that be? So you can see what happens. So within ministry, when he's speaking about churches, he's speaking about leadership, and he's speaking about what's going on, you've brought something into your fellowship that resembles something of the past. There's something of the past where the prophet didn't stay true to the word of God. There's something where the pastor's not staying true. There's something within the heart of the pastor that he's looking for something, some honor or some personal gain. He's looking for something. So in some ways, it seems right. It seems good. But then in other ways, it seems strange. And something's not quite right. And what happens is, whenever we want to pursue something for ourselves, some honor, some recognition, something to make us feel good and significant and set apart, and we're living in a time where individuals in ministries are lifted up and promoted, but where is Jesus? And that's what he's saying. Where's Jesus? Where's he at? And when you go off this way, and when you're looking and your flesh is moving there, and it's so tricky because it's counterfeit, you can't tell. But when you move off that way, it's almost certain sexual immorality will be involved at some way down one of those paths. It's going to happen. It just will. It's the way the enemy works. It's the way our flesh, when we're not pursuing God just single-mindedly and single-heartedly, that's what will happen. And you know that. And you've seen that. And even as you read through this, things come to your own mind. And that's why we need prayer. That no one is exempt from going the way of Balaam. But it wasn't just that. There was another doctrine they held to. And again, Jesus is referring to verse 15, those of you that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. And it seems as though the word Nicolaitan, it has the word Nike in it. In the Greek, that means victory or conqueror. And what it was is leaders that were conquering the people, leaders that were, in a sense, over in a controlling way over the people. Every cult operates that way. Every cult wants to, through its leadership, own you and control you and dictate to you what you can and cannot do. That's how it operates. Every world religion, and I say that, and when someone says every, it's like, come on, every is pretty inclusive. I would say everyone wants to own you and control you, because ultimately Satan wants to own you. And I said earlier, all false religions come from doctrines of demons from Satan. All of them from Satan. That's where it comes from. It's not the word of God. It's the word of darkness and of Satan. And Satan wants to control you. He wants to own you. He wants to set you up. He wants to be the Lord of your life. And that's what happened at the church of Smyrna. With the leadership that they had in place and with the emperors, they wanted you to confess that Caesar is Lord. And that's why I passed over that mistakenly in Smyrna, but they wanted you to say Caesar is Lord. And they wanted you once a year as a citizen to go to the temple and to light incense, and you would do it in a token sort of a way. So as a believer, you would have to say, Caesar is Lord. Now you'd be put in a compromising situation, and they'd make a record of that. Now they didn't care, the Roman leadership, if you went out afterwards and praised Jesus. They didn't care. They just want you once a year to say, Caesar is Lord, because he had, I believe Domitian was the emperor at that time, but they had that kind of huge kingdom empire leadership over that, and that's what they wanted the people to do. And these Christians, when they're coming, look at, what's the deal? Just say it and we're good. Just say it and we're good. And they says, we're not just going to say it and we're not just good. We're not going to do it. And that's where Polycarp, who was a part of this church and probably the pastor of the church, later on, and I believe like 130 AD, so this is around 90, so he continued to minister here for about 30 more years. But church history says he's the one, as the pastor, saying, confess Caesar is Lord. And you could type in and do a search on Polycarp, the bishop, and you'll see. And he says, say what? Say Caesar is Lord. And he said for 84, 86 years or whatever, my Lord has never let me down, ever in that time, and I'm not going to let him down. No. And so he was literally burned at a stake. Some other writings say that even while he was being burnt, his blood extinguished the fire and whatever. But I mean, he just was a testimony of Christ. And we're moving. You know, you can feel the pressure of where we're moving as a nation, as a society, and just everything going on. We do not bow to the culture. We don't bow to the culture. We live in it. I don't separate myself from it. We make inroads. We go to places. But I want to be a light, and I want to present Christ, and I want to be strong in that. But the culture doesn't transform us. Jesus Christ does. And for the church to embrace the culture, it's what are you doing? Don't bring the culture in. We're here for Christ. Exalt Christ. Christ is our answer. So we're going back here to the Nicolaitans. And for us as a ministry, you know, we want you to be free in Christ. You say, well, what should we do? Well, let's see what the Bible says, and then let's pray, and let's ask God to show you what he wants to do. We want God to be the Lord of your life. We want the Holy Spirit to show you. We want the Word of God to communicate to you. We want to come alongside you. We have no desire. I have no desire to lead your life. My life is enough for me, okay? Really. And so for a pastor to take on, we want to certainly care and lead and pastor, but not lord over. That's between you and God. He'll show you. He'll reveal himself to you. It's a wonderful discovery. We'll walk together. We'll pray together. But it's but it's you and the Lord. It's the last thing that we would want to do. I don't want to do. It's to be free. So we follow the commands of Scripture as far as orderliness of a ministry. And certainly there's godly boundaries within everything that we do. And there's a desire and a philosophy of our ministry and the way it works. But it's for Jesus Christ and His Word and His Spirit to control you and no leader to control you. Amen? That's great. So we'll just follow up here with just a little bit. He's saying, so the Nicolaitans, he's got these two things. You've brought it into the fellowship. You're trying to lord over the people and your heart's not right and you're looking to take honor. You're compromising. There's something about your life in the pulpit. There's something about your life on Sunday. There's something about once you leave the church, you're a different person in the workplace. You're not that same person. It's like the doctrine of Balaam. You're compromising. And your life is going to go sideways. And then he says, repent in verse 16, or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth, the word of God. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So what's that about, Pastor? It looks like in heaven, being with the Lord, there's the tree of life. And Jesus called himself manna that came down from heaven. And I believe in a very simple way that the satisfaction of heaven is just Jesus. He's everything we need. We feast on the Lord Jesus. He is that manna. As far as the stone, some have different thoughts on that, but it's a stone of whether kind of accepted or rejected is the idea behind that. And then it does seem like there may be a new name that the Lord has for us in the heavenly realm. So just to kind of summarize here really quickly, there's seven churches. We've looked at three of them. We'll look at the rest on Sunday. These are literal churches that a letter needed to go to, but they represent the body of Christ. They represent all the churches. So seven selected literal churches, but the message is for the churches. It's a message for all churches. It was a message for all churches at this time, at the end of the first century. John the Apostle taking the message to these churches. But the message is for our church here. And the message is for our individual lives as well. And God is speaking to us. He says, I want you to hear me. Listen to me. I want to help you. I see what's going on. And I'm showing you in a way, as I related to these churches, I relate to you. I see what's going on. I know your works. I know your diligence. I know the spiritual battles that are going on. I know the things that you're facing. I know the fears that are stacking up against you. I know all these things. But I want to see you through. I want you to listen to me. I will help you become an overcomer. I don't want you to be overcome by these things. I want you to overcome. Through my power, I'll lead you through this. I've got in heaven the things I have prepared for you, the way it's going to be, whether it's a tree or the manna or whatever. I have all of this. I see you seated with me, Jesus said, in the heavenly places. I see this. I see it all being up there and having this time of worship and being together. I see this. That's what you were created for. We were created to know God and to love God and to serve God. We were created to be free from sin, free from the enemy and darkness, and free from ungodliness in this world. He says, that's what heaven is. It's sin-free. That's what it is. He says, it's all prepared. It's here. I paid a price for you to come and to be with me, but you're down here now. You're doing my work. Thank you for doing my work. I'm with you. But listen to me. Don't listen to the world. Listen to me, the Lord would say. Listen to his word. I want to talk to you. I want to help you. I want to see you through. I don't want to see you be captive by the world and in fear or anything else. I want you to know me and my plans. I would say that for probably all of us, that would, if I were to walk into heaven today, and again, this is just all humanly speaking, but if I were to walk into heaven today, I would probably, you know, aside from everything there, but just on a personal thought, I would probably say, why didn't I trust God more? That's probably what I would say. What was I thinking? What was I thinking? And all the angels would say, yeah, what were you thinking? Amen. We're going to have one more worship song. And then as Isaac's coming up, let's pray here. Let's stand too if we could. Father, we do thank you. And Lord, we know that as we're going through these scriptures, I know for myself, it's been really helpful just to know that this is really something that you wrote specifically for us, a message personally to the church that you died for and you live for. Thank you, Lord. Encourage us. We wouldn't leave here discouraged or under condemnation, but encouraged and lifted up. But we also know, Lord, that the Bible says you see all of our hearts. And for anyone tonight, you just see where you're at in your relation with God. And maybe you've never really fully asked Jesus Christ into your life. And later in chapter 3, he says, I stand, I knock, I want to have fellowship with you. If that's where you find yourself tonight, and you know that the Lord is just knocking so gently, so lovingly, I would say, open it up. Open your heart up and say, Jesus. And he'll say, I want to forgive you of your sins. And you welcome that. You welcome Jesus. You welcome him as a Savior. Ask for your sins to be forgiven. Just for the rest of us, may we draw close to the Lord in our walk. May we look and see, do we have other lovers? Is there a love in the bullpen that we know we can call in any time? And we've been just playing with that emotionally. We pray you'd shut that bullpen down tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.